Well, good morning, everyone. What a joy to sing that we are free indeed if we're free in Christ. Cannot rejoice enough, cannot emphasize that enough. It's a privilege to be with you this morning. I've been one of your missionaries for, I think, close to 10 years. It's been a joy and an honor to serve as an extension of you around the world as we serve pastors with the Word of God and encourage them in the Scriptures. I just want to start by saying thank you for your partnership, for your generous support, for your prayers, and for the friendship through the years. It's great to be back here again. A couple of weeks ago, I texted Pastor Nick, and I just expressed my excitement and gratitude to come again and for him to open the pulpit to me. And I said, I'm looking forward to seeing you, brother, and let's have dinner together. And he said, I'm going to be out of the country. And I thought, wait a minute. Just about every time I come here, he leaves the country. I'm still not sure what to do with that, but Nick, if you're watching, thank you. Our sermon text this morning is Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, I would invite you to open that up so you can read along with me, and I'll be referring to the passage as we work through it. I'll read that for us, and then I will pray, and we'll look at God's Word together. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that every time we open the Bible, we hear you speak. And as Reggie prayed a few months ago, to whom else would we go? You do have the words of eternal life. We pray that you would help us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest this passage before us. We pray that by your Spirit and Word, you would meet us in those places we find ourselves in this morning. And may we be gripped by the gospel of grace and rejoice in the freedom for which your Son, Jesus Christ, has set us free. We are free indeed in him, and we pray these things in his name. Amen. I am Canadian by birth, but American by choice. I've lived in the U.S. for about 13 years in total. This is my second tour. I became a citizen a little over 2 years ago, and I've really enjoyed studying American history. I had to study American history for my citizenship test as well. And I was looking at President Roosevelt's address to Congress in 1941. And in that address, President Roosevelt spoke of four freedoms he wanted for Americans and for the world, and they were this: freedom of speech everywhere, freedom of worship everywhere, freedom from want everywhere, and freedom from fear everywhere. They're great freedoms, aren't they? And of course, it begs the question, can we emphasize freedom enough? When you've been freed from slavery or tyranny, I would say not. And if there's one thing I've learned from my now I can say fellow Americans, we love our freedom, don't we? We prize it, right? And so we should. Well, I tell you this because in our passage, Paul reminds these young Christians in Galatia and us today that the freedom that Jesus Christ has secured for us is central to the gospel, and it's central to the Christian life. He emphasizes in this letter that defending our gospel freedom or relinquishing our gospel freedom has enormous consequences. And so we might say then as a result that chapter 5 verse 1 is the controlling verse for the whole letter. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So I think the main thing that Paul wants to get at here in our passage today is this. Christ has set us free from slavery to the law and sin, and has saved us to freedom to love others and to serve one another by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ has freed us from slavery, and he's freed us to freedom, but that freedom is expressed in loving service and faith. And so the response Paul's looking for from the Galatians when they hear this is this: to stand firm in gospel freedom and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That's the call for them. It's the call for all Christians in every age: to stand firm in the freedom of the gospel that Christ has given us through his death on the cross and through his resurrection. Now, you might say that sounds like a bit of a no-brainer, but we see with this Christian church that started so well, slipping back into slavery is easier than you think. And so it's why Paul begins and ends the passage with freedom. Verse 1 again, for freedom Christ has set us free. And in verse 13, he says again, you were called to freedom. Why this repetition? Why this strong emphasis on freedom? Why is Paul's language so forceful? Because the gospel of grace is at stake. And that's why in this letter, his usual custom is to begin by giving thanks. There is no thanks at the beginning of this letter because in a sense, there's nothing to be thankful for. They're slipping away from the gospel of grace and their eternal destiny is at stake. And so Paul pulls no punches and making sure they get back on track and clear with the gospel of freedom and grace in Christ Jesus. So how do we get to chapter 5? What's the story so far? Well, if you read the book of Acts in chapter 13 and 14, we see that Paul and Barnabas went on a missionary journey to Galatia, the Gentile world it was known back then. Most of these places are in modern-day Turkey. And they preached the gospel. And as they did, many Gentiles were coming to faith, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But shortly after, the apostles gathered together in Acts chapter 15 in what was known as the Jerusalem Council, and Paul was reporting all the wonders that God was doing through the Gentiles as he preached the gospel. And there's a group called the Judaizers, and he calls them false brothers who slipped in, and they said this: unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And many of them also taught that Christians needed to keep the law of Moses. But Paul in his ministry, Paul in his preaching, Paul in his letters emphasized again and again that we're saved by grace through faith. In other words, Paul could not emphasize freedom and grace enough. And in chapter 2, verse 4, speaking of these people, he said they tried to bring us into slavery. But in chapter 3, he reminds the Galatians, we were freed from slavery. We were freed from captivity. We're no longer under the law, so we don't go back. We go forward with Christ. So what exactly then is this freedom that Paul's talking about in this letter to the Galatians? I think it's this. We are free from the burden of law and a guilty conscience. And therefore, we're free to work out our faith through love. We're free from a guilty conscience and being burdened under the law, and we're free to work out our faith through love. So do you see that again, this idea that Christ not only frees us from something, he frees us to something. He frees us from slavery to sin, from slavery to Satan, from slavery to the law, and he frees us to freedom and to work out this new freedom in love and faith. We're freed from and we're freed to. Why is this so important? Why did the Galatians need to hear this? Why do we need to hear it today? Because the gospel of grace frees us from slavery to sin. The gospel of grace frees us from fear and anxiety before God. The gospel of grace frees us from performance Christianity, thinking I need to do better, I need to work harder, I'm sorry God I failed, I'll try harder next time, I'll make new promises, I'll make new vows, and I'll earn your forgiveness and favor. The gospel of grace frees us from that. The gospel of grace frees us from legalism and rule-keeping. The gospel of grace frees us from a guilty conscience. We can stand before God freely pardoned with a clear conscience and confidence before him. The gospel of grace frees us from God's wrath and condemnation, and the gospel of grace brings us into God's family as his beloved children. I could go on and on and on, but those are just some of the wonderful riches and treasures that God pours into us through the cross of Christ as children of grace who are now free. This is what Jesus has secured for us. And so that leaves us with a question then. Paul says in verse 1, stand firm. How do we stand firm in the blessed freedom that Jesus secured for us on the cross? Three ways. The first is this, verses 2 to 6. Stand firm against the yoke of slavery. So verses 2 to 4 are very severe, and they're warnings to these Christians of what will happen if they accept circumcision. He says, Christ will be of no advantage to you. That's stark. You are obliged to keep the whole law. Good luck with that. You are severed from Christ. That means no forgiveness, no life. And then he says at the end of verse 2, you have fallen away from grace, back into slavery. Paul is saying you can't have it both ways. You cannot keep a grip on the gospel of grace and gospel freedom and at the same time try to live by works and please God through obedience to the law and promise keeping and performance. They're mutually incompatible. This is very personal for me. When I was in seminary, I became friends with a guy who worked in the Christian bookstore, and we were both book nerds, and so we'd stand downstairs all day, and we'd drink coffee, we'd talk theology and the latest Christian books out, and here and there we would try to sell a book or two as well. And I went away after the spring semester for the summer, and I came back in the fall to see him again. And he'd grown this long beard, and he was wearing black and a brim hat, and he was dressed like an Orthodox Jew. And I said, brother, what's up? You kind of look like an Orthodox Jew. Like, what's going on? And he said, well, I've become one. And I said, what? And he said, I've become an Orthodox Jew. I think the law of Moses is the better way to come to God. I was shocked. And so I said, we need to hang out tonight. So as a former Anglican, we went to the pub that night. And we had a pint. And I'm like, what's going on with you? And so he tried to explain to me how the better way to God was to go through the law of Moses and circumcision. And I just pulled out Galatians. And I started working him through this. And I remember at one point saying to him solemnly, with real sadness and compassion, brother, if you go this way, heed the words of Paul. Christ will be of no advantage to you. And he said, I know. And I said, you don't want to face the judgment seat without Christ. And he said, I'm going to try. And he disappeared after that, and I never saw him again. And I pray for him from time to time and hope that he came back to his senses. I tell you that because it's crazy, this idea that you can earn God's favor through circumcision and the law of Moses. The gospel of Christ says the exact opposite. You can't save yourself. Your works are nowhere near good enough. But to receive circumcision and attempt law obedience is to claim that you can. And one of the things I love about our faith compared to all the other religions of the world is this. All the other religions of the world are DIY. They're Home Depot. Do it yourself. Here's what you do. Do this. Do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. You'll earn your way. Christianity, my friends, is not DIY. It's DFY. It's done for you. You don't have to go to Home Depot and buy all the tools and the stuff. Christ has come to you, and he's done it all for you. All of it, free. And he's freed you. It's DFY. And that's why Paul says to the church in Ephesus, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing. It's the gift of God. And that's why one of my favorite hymns is, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly rest on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So, look at verse 5. Through the Spirit, by faith, we don't work for it. What do? We wait for it. Isn't that extraordinary? Jesus did the work for us. And so by faith, we wait for it in him through the Spirit. I've been rereading the Pilgrim's Progress this fall, and in chapter 5, Christian is tempted to go back under the law. And as he does, he tries to get away, and this man says, I'm going to send this guy after you, and he'll get you. And it's Moses. And Moses is absolutely beating him down with the law. And Bunyan's reminding Christians in that chapter, that's what Moses will do. You got to keep the whole law. You do not want to go back there. You want to run to Christ. That's where the freedom is. It's only faith working through love, verse 6, that makes this possible, because in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Paul is saying nothing else matters but this: faith in Jesus working itself through love. That's the Christian life in a sentence. So that leads us to our second point. Stand firm against those who distort the gospel, verses 7 to 12. And that's exactly what happens. Look at verse 7. You were running well when they heard the gospel from Paul and Barnabas, when they came to faith in Jesus, when they were set free. They were running well, past tense. But what happened? Someone came in and hindered them from obeying the truth. Someone came in with a distorted gospel. Someone came in with a Jesus plus. And it's not just circumcision. It's any form of human achievement to earn God's favor. So whenever you hear teaching, you always want to ask, is it Jesus plus or is it just Jesus? When we stand before the throne, if God said, why should I let you in? We're not going to say, well, Jesus plus I did this and that. It's, I just looked to Jesus. That's it. It's not Jesus plus, but they were taught Jesus plus. And look at verse 8. Paul says, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. In other words, he's saying, Jesus didn't teach this stuff. It doesn't come from him. You were running well, but you've been tripped up by deadly teaching with deadly consequences. When he says, this persuasion is not from him who calls you, Paul is saying this teaching is inconsistent with God's gospel. God's son and God's apostles didn't teach this stuff. So we always want to ask, what does the scripture say? Now, it's easy to critique this teaching that came into the church through these Judaizers, these Jesus plus people, but these early Jewish Christians were concerned that the Gentiles didn't know how to walk in holiness. In Exodus 12, the uncircumcised couldn't eat the Passover. In Ezekiel 44, the uncircumcised couldn't enter the sanctuary. But they'd forgotten that Jesus is the Passover lamb. And through his blood, we're invited to the table. Through his blood, we're invited into the Holy of Holies, into the sanctuary, into God's presence. But to teach otherwise, verse 9 leavens the whole lump. It contaminates the church. The cross of Christ says, you cannot do it. God has done it for you. And that's why Paul says in verse 10, I'm confident in the Lord, you will take no other view, and the one who's troubling you, they'll bear the penalty. And then he says, verse 12, it's kind of hilarious, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. It's okay to laugh. I do. It seems coarse, but back in chapter 2, Paul says, when we were at the Jerusalem Council, and these false brothers tried to sneak in and take you back, Paul said, we didn't yield to them for even a moment so that the truth of the gospel would be preserved for you. We didn't yield for a moment. We stood firm in the gospel and what it's been doing amongst the Gentiles so that this gospel of grace and freedom would be preserved for you. And that leads to the third and final point. Stand firm in the freedom you were called to and use that freedom to love and to serve. Verses 13 to 15. Paul knows, he heard many, many times when people opposed his gospel, your gospel of grace, where you say that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, they say your gospel is a license for people to sin freely. And Paul says, no way. The Holy Spirit will convict you of sin. He will comfort you when you feel condemned, and he will counsel you on how to walk before God as a free and grace-filled Christian. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. So if you're in Christ, you will not feel its freedom to sin freely. The Spirit will change our affections. And so Paul says, verse 13, you're called to freedom, but don't use it as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't use freedom as an opportunity to do whatever you want, whenever you want. We were freed from that. That brought us condemnation. We're freed to what? Through love, serve one another. So we don't hurt our neighbor. We don't steal from our neighbor. We don't exploit our neighbor like we used to. We're free now and empowered by the Spirit to truly love God and to truly love our neighbor, which Paul says and Jesus says is the fulfillment of the whole law. That's what we're freed to do, to walk freely before God and to walk in loving service to fellow Christians. That's the freedom we have. And any teaching that adds something to that, we must reject. We must stand firm in the gospel. So by way of final application, five things. They're very brief. The first is this. Paul is teaching the Galatians then and us today that to lose your grip on the gospel of grace is to desert Jesus. He'll be of no advantage to you. You'll be severed from him. The stakes can't be higher. Secondly, the Galatians were tempted to rely on obedience to God. And though obedience to God's word is central to the Christian life, and that's another sermon, it's not the pathway to justification or salvation. That only comes through Christ. And so you have to ask yourself, will you look to Christ or will you look to rule keeping? You can't have it both ways. Third, notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, be better Christians. What he wants them to understand is the gospel and its implications for daily life. To be gripped by it, to read it, to understand it, to soak it up, and then to live out its implications of faith and love. And so ask yourself this morning, am I gripped by the gospel? Fourthly, though our freedom has been secured by Christ on the cross, it can become fragile if we don't keep preaching it to ourselves and others, if we don't keep learning it, if we don't keep living it, and if we don't keep resisting other so-called gospels. We preserve this gospel of grace and freedom by preaching and living the gospel of grace and freedom. And finally, this. The gospel isn't just the way in. The gospel is the way on. And I hope our friends who are being baptized today will understand that. The gospel is the gateway into the church, into the family of God, but the gospel is the way on. The gospel isn't just ABC. The gospel's A to Z. The gospel is our life from the womb to the tomb. And so finally, my brothers, sisters, join Paul, join these early Christians in standing firm in the gospel freedom that Christ has secured for you and for me. Amen. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that through your crucifixion and dying for the sins of the world, you have freed us from slavery. We're no longer under the law. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to Satan, but we have been set free to love you and to love others, to serve you and to serve others. We pray that you would help us to be gripped by the gospel, to live the gospel, and to work out our faith in loving service to you and others. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.